Christ alone, cornerstone. If he's not your cornerstone, what can I say? You're building your house on sand. You can turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. This morning we'll be focusing on selective verses in chapters 9 through 11. So we'll be covering a lot of ground, and I've chosen to look at selective verses. Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Its five-year mission: to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. Many of you would recognize I'm quoting Captain James Tiberius Kirk. Captain Kirk and his starship never completed their five-year mission. The show Star Trek was canceled after 3 years. But we can admire Captain Kirk and his crew for their intent to boldly go where no man has gone before. I want us to reflect on a question this morning. Are you individually moving forward? Let me say it again. Are you individually, personally, can you cite a forward movement? Is there vision? Is there purpose? Is there a commission that is driving you? Is there a call coupled with faith compelling you to go where you've never been before with boldness? This morning we're going to be looking at how Peter took some bold steps. He will go where no one has gone before. Let's be inspired by him as he takes that step. And we have that same Spirit, that same Lord, and the same grace to boldly go where we have not gone before. Acts chapter 9, we'll start in verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, comma. You see that comma? There's no period there. The story goes on. The early church's ambition was not to end with peace in your personal world. They are being built up and going on and continuing to increase. We've enjoyed a time of peace. I think we should view it as a time for consolidating gains, a time to refresh and equip for the next battle. This peace the early church enjoyed did not result in stagnation. Perhaps in part because the church we see in the book of Acts is accustomed to rapid cycles of persecution and pruning, coupled with that peace and growth. The church here in verse 31 is measured not by headcount, but by geography. Our theme verse, Acts 1:8, predicted the extent of the geography that we, his witnesses, should aspire to. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the remotest parts of the earth. Three of those four regions already have disciples of Jesus. We saw that to date. The final frontier for the church, the remotest parts of the earth. And God's goal is not just to extend the church geographically. He has a heart for the Gentiles. 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, or thousands of years actually, the son of David, who is the son of Abraham, or before the birth of Jesus, who is the son of David, who is the son of Abraham, God said to Abraham, made a promise to him, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God's acting on that promise. The door will be opened this week to the final frontier. And the rest of the book of Acts will be primarily occupied with events in the Gentile world. In Acts, we have a record of places that Jesus never visited during his life here on earth. But now Jesus is going to visit, through his body, the church. And Peter, our focus this morning, is chosen by God and will successfully lead the church into this new territory. And I could cite many reasons how Peter's been prepared to succeed in this, but I'm going to give you two. Two, I pray, that would help each of us move forward. If you look carefully in verse 31, do you see them there? What was the fuel that kept the church going on? Two things are listed. They went on in the fear of the Lord, one. And second, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I think this combo enabled the church to progress. The fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit would assist Peter in making that next bold step. He would have to overcome his reservations and proclaim Jesus to Gentiles. Last week, we saw the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit work together to help Ananias overcome his hesitation. Remember last week, the Lord called Ananias, and he replied in the fear of the Lord, almost with a salute, "Here I am, Lord." And with respect and with reverence, he was ready to obey his master. But then comes the difficult command. Go to Saul of Tarsus. Commands like that can make your head spin. You know, did I hear right? Go to Saul? The persecutor of the church? The one who's harmed the saints in Jerusalem? The one who breathes threats and murders? And Lord, you want me to get so close that I lay my hands on him? He's the one who binds saints and drags them off. But soon comes, after the command, that assurance from God, a comfort from the Holy Spirit. You'll be okay. I'm in this. Trust me. He is my chosen instrument. You know, if it is God's desire that unclean and uncircumcised Gentiles be full citizens in the body of Christ, if now is the time for that dividing wall, which has been reinforced for centuries, to be torn down, who are we to stand in God's way? You know, we might not consider it a big deal since we're Gentiles. But we need to look at this from the perspective of the early church. The bulk of the saints were either converted Jews or converted Jewish proselytes. And they had the mindset that the children's bread should not be given to dogs. Do you get that? It's deep. It would be shockingly novel for them to embrace a Gentile, to enter their home, to eat with them, to worship with them, to be instructed by them, to be called their brethren. It would take this combination of the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit to compel the church to continue its increase, to propel them to move forward and march into foreign territory. I've seen similar patterns of preparation in others. Think about it. Abraham, Moses, Joseph, David. God's preparing Peter. But we're going to see there are two pre-flight tests before the liftoff, and we'll cover them briefly. They're in Acts 9. There's this paralyzed man in Lydda, the city of Lydda, named Aeneas. In Acts 3, Peter encountered a lame man. John was with him then. With confidence, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. But that was in the earliest days of the church. Now it seems routine for blessing and power to flow from Peter. Another lame man. Will he touch the glory? Will his own ego and self-confidence block the sun? Peter says in 9:34, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. And immediately he got up. Jesus Christ heals you. He is the one that heals. It's always about him. Never forget that. Never forget that. Never inject yourself. Never touch the glory. The slave is not above his master. The builder of the house always has more honor than the house. Peter does not heal this lame man. Jesus Christ heals. Peter says what he does. Jesus Christ heals you because he believes it. In verse 35, all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord, not to Peter. Peter passed the first test before the main event. The test being, it is only and always Jesus. Do you believe that? Can you save anyone? Can you turn the world upside down? It's only and always Jesus. The next test comes, which is beyond the lame walking. A disciple named Tabitha falls sick and dies in the city of Joppa. And Peter is implored to come without delay. Do they expect Peter to be God's instrument and raise the dead? Can you really expect that from someone? But we read, Peter arose and went. I can imagine during that walk, Peter replaying in his mind that trip with Jesus as they walked to the house of Jairus, the synagogue official whose daughter had died. Would it be the same this time too? When I arrive, will there be weeping? He knew there'd be a lifeless body. Each step, he would get closer to his destination. Like his forefather Abraham, along with his son Isaac, each step Abraham approached the summit of Mount Moriah. It's a test of trust. Peter arrives, he's led to an upper room. There are widows weeping, holding garments made by Tabitha, honoring her legacy, hanging on to what they could, mementos of her life. In verse 49:40, but Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. You know, his request might have disappointed some, but Peter is not occupied with them. He needs to be with God. He needs to feel in a fresh way the support of those everlasting arms. As if by reflex, he knelt down. A man in his weakness before his master, in a state of complete dependence on God. Reminded me of the time when Hezekiah was in the temple. A vast Assyrian army is on the doorstep of Jerusalem, and he prays, "Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver. Lord, you must deliver." Hezekiah goes on, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Have you been there? Where your only hope is God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you been there? Peter knows without the vine, the branch is dead and fruitless. Peter knows apart from Jesus, he can do nothing. How long did Peter pray? Doesn't say. Perhaps only as long as it would take for Peter to ask, Lord, are you willing? And upon hearing, I am willing, Peter turns to a lifeless body and says, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and he raised her up. And calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. She sat up. Peter raised her up, and the people's faith in the power of God throughout the whole city of Joppa went up, and many believed in the Lord. Peter passes the second test before the main event. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So now, the main event, Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. And he gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. Cornelius, a Roman centurion. To the Jews, he was one of those unclean and oppressive Gentiles that occupied their land. But Cornelius, we see, is different from most centurions. He is devout. He fears God. He gave many alms to the Jewish people. He prayed to God, the one true God, continually. And there's one last impressive thing in the description of Cornelius. His fear of God was so genuine, so intrinsic, so inspirational, that all his household feared God as well. Then we read verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said, your prayer and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. His years of prayer, continuous prayer, are being answered now. Each of those prayers remembered by God as a memorial. I want you to understand, saints, that God answers our prayers according to His purposes and according to His timing. Perhaps, we don't know, perhaps in God's timing, He wanted the Samaritans to be reached first. Perhaps Peter, His chosen instrument, needed a little more preparation before God began to work to bring Cornelius and Peter together. Don't be discouraged if you feel God seems slow in response to your prayers. His ways are not our ways. The angel goes on and tells Cornelius, now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, Cornelius summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were of his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The vision was clear. The conversation with the angel is succinctly recorded right here. The only words of Cornelius, what is it, Lord? Appropriate words, sufficient words from him. The leader of 100 is now being led by a preeminent leader, his Lord. He hears, dispatch some men and go get Peter. Here's his address. 1 Simon the Tanner, house by the sea, Joppa. They didn't have zip codes back then. The angel leaves and Cornelius acts. There's no delay in his obedience. The answer to this Gentile's prayer, though, is going to come from a Jew. God intends to break down a barrier between Jew and Gentile, to put to death an enmity. Gentile strangers and aliens are to be fellow citizens in God's household. Jesus Himself will become their peace. The angel said, dispatch some men. So he sends two servants and a devout soldier. He doesn't go himself. I think he would have been tempted. He must entrust his hopes to others. That's how we need to be. If we say, what is it, Lord? We need to hear with exactness what God wants. And we need to act exactly how he would have us act. When he would have us act. That's obedience. Story continues, verse 9 and 10. On the next day, as they were on their way approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. Peter's trance is timed by God to correspond to the time that the men are approaching Joppa. A sovereign God acting in grace is coordinating this meeting. And he has to prepare Peter. You know, as much as God wants all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth, doesn't it surprise you he uses human instruments? We are his witnesses. Our theme verse. What a stewardship. Cornelius has responded to the vision of the angel of God with precision. But what about Peter? Peter is to be the messenger. Peter is to be the witness. Wait, hasn't he failed in the past to stand for Jesus? Is Peter going to move forward? Will he surrender to his master? Go to a centurion, Peter, in the city of Caesarea. Let me say, God, if you know the story of Peter, has worked for years to prepare Peter for such a time as this. You could trace the life of Peter in the Gospels and Acts and see he is God's workmanship. And this perfectly timed vision, Peter's going to get that final push by the grace of God. And what does he see in this trance state, in this vision? He saw the sky open, verse 11, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, get up, Peter, and kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord. For I've never eaten anything unholy or unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times. And immediately, the object was taken up into the sky. God instructs Peter three times. Some of us are slow learners. But God is patient. What is God teaching Peter? Succinctly, what you have considered unholy your entire life, no longer consider those things unholy. It is as if God is saying, Peter, you have the keys of the kingdom. You have one last key. You saw what I did on Pentecost, how Jewish proselytes received the Holy Spirit and were added to the church. You've witnessed the Holy Spirit come upon those half-breed Samaritans. Are you ready to be my instrument for this next step? Are you ready to invite Gentiles into the church and call them your brethren? And so Peter, perplexed and reflecting on the vision, hears the Spirit say, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, take a look, behold, I am the one you are looking for." At the bottom of the stairs are three men confirming God's hand is in all of this. Peter says, "Behold, take a look right here, these eyes. I'm the one you're looking for." Reminds me of the words of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. "If you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, I'm he. I'm he." Peter has been prepared to embrace this responsibility. It's his to carry, his alone. And so we have this amazing verse 9:23. "So he invited them in and gave them lodging." This is defiling to a Jew. Invite a Gentile into your home. But his heart has been changed. And that change of heart is being expressed in his actions. He probably ate with them. You know, what Jew would invite such a defilement? Perhaps Peter has come to know with greater intimacy a Jew named Jesus who would eat with tax collectors and sinners. You know, once we stop trying to redefine God into who we want him to be, we're in a position to allow him to freely redefine us into who we should be. Did you catch that? Once we stop trying to redefine God into who we want him to be, we are in a position to allow him to more freely redefine us into who we should be. That's what's happening here. Peter is undergoing this huge internal reset. You know, we Christians, we talk of walking in the steps of Jesus, but I think we have some boundaries on exactly what those steps should be. Peter will accompany these Gentiles after lodging and eating with them to go meet a Roman centurion in another city. He doesn't know exactly what awaits him, but God said, "Go without misgivings, and in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit." He obeys. Are you getting what I'm saying? Verse 24, "On the following day, Peter entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends." You know, it's no surprise to me that Cornelius is waiting, even though he had no way to know exactly when they would arrive. But what surprises me is that Cornelius has his relatives and close friends gathered. There was something about this man, such a genuine, fervent devotion that it seemed to have an impact on those he knew. I want to be like that. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up. I'm just a man." Peter is no pope. He's a man. Cornelius, you do not need to kiss the ring. And as Peter talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him." Yeah, these Gentiles knew. They knew a lot about these Jews. That was one reason the Romans despised the Jews. Remember the Jews during the trial of Jesus? They wouldn't go into the praetorium. Pilate had to come out to them. But Peter, he entered. A small step for a man, but a giant leap for the progress of the kingdom of God. History buffs smile over my prose here. Peter continues, "And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. And yet, those laws, those boundaries, those presuppositions, they need to be abandoned when God speaks. They need to be abandoned when God inaugurates a new covenant. The new wine cannot go into the old wineskins." These Gentiles, they're no longer uncircumcised pig eaters. Don't call them unholy. When you look with God's eyes, you'll embrace them as brethren. And opening his mouth, Peter will proclaim Jesus. Jesus, anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and power. Jesus, the one who healed those oppressed by the devil. Jesus, crucified and risen. Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus, whom through believing in him, you receive forgiveness of sins. And while Peter, verse 44, was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. The power of his message is the gospel. No wonder Paul writes in Romans, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek." Those who listened and believe the message, receive the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says in verse 47, "Surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did." Which of you, he's challenging, there were some circumcised believers with him, he's challenging them, "Which of you can refuse baptism to those who've received the Holy Spirit?" Peter is addressing those circumcised believers. You know, next week when Charlie speaks on the Holy Spirit, he may address the Holy Spirit's confirming role as an indicator of conversion, which we see so clearly in the book of Acts. And then verse 48, "And Peter ordered them with apostolic authority to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And then they asked him to stay on for a few days. I can imagine the joy. I can imagine the thanksgiving during those days in Caesarea. I can imagine those meals shared, celebrating the God of grace. Who knows? Maybe some Jews for the first time tasted non-kosher foods. You know, Peter offered lodging to those Gentile messengers who came to him in Joppa. I can imagine Cornelius wanting to return the favor. I'm a centurion. Peter, please stay in my room. It's the most comfortable in the house. A Jew sleeping in a Gentile's house. Perhaps even in his bed. Mary and I slept in George and Mihaila's bed. Imagine that. Peter snuggling down in Cornelius's bed. A bold step for sure. But God was in it. You know, I want to conclude with two applications. One for us as a church, a local church. It was difficult for the early church, but they did it. They recognized Gentiles as fellow heirs of life in Christ Jesus. For the first time ever, Jew and Gentile would gather as brothers and sisters in Christ. And in a divided world, it was the church that uniquely expressed a classless, race-agnostic unity. Galatians 3, we read, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for you are all baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." How are we doing here at Grace Bible Chapel in expressing we are one in Jesus Christ? Then second application for you as a individual. Are you hungry to move forward? Have you plateaued? The next step might be a difficult one. You know, it took years of obedience for Peter to reach the heights that he did, but he pressed forward and onward and higher. His opinions, his bias, his prejudice, it all had to be crucified. He had to submit to his Lord. He had to allow his plans, his agenda, to be replaced. As we follow in the steps of Jesus, yes, at times we'll hesitate. Today we hear Peter again, "No, by no means, Lord." But he proceeds in obedience. He takes that step. My prayer for myself and for you is that you would have the same courage. He's with us. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. I will follow you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus is the Savior of the world. We thank you, Lord, that when we were out without hope and without God in the world, you and your love, your compassion, you sent a Savior even for Gentiles like us. Lord, we thank you that faithful men, courageous men like Peter and many others, as we're going to see in the book of Acts, obeyed you, moved out of their comfort zone, and went into new territory. To you be the glory. Lord, we only have one life. Do we want to spend it following ourselves or following you? Lord, may each one of us be able to say, I will follow you. Amen.